Amen. Thank you so much. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to taste that every day, don't we? We are so prone to focus on the hard things and the human things and the things that blow our minds and we don't understand. And even some of those are small, some of those are big, like a COVID-19 pandemic, right? That's worldwide, or governmental problems, or whatever. And we have so many problems in our world and in our lives. But through it all, God is always good. I love this verse also in Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. You can be confident that when you're walking uprightly with God, that everything in life is for your good and for His glory. God is always good. And it's not for us to try to figure it all out and to make sense of it in our own understanding. Job didn't. And he still recognized how good God was, and his trials were way beyond any of ours. That was a blessing. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. And a blessing of the ministry of Cindy, and I appreciate so much. And by the way, Caleb, just so you know, I was called to preach when I was 10 years old, surrendered in a revival meeting. I believe in, obviously, youth ministry, and I love to see what you're doing for the Lord, for the young people there. And I know you're serving the adults too, but you're doing a lot for the young people in Mexico. And did you notice that she had a second-generation Bible club person in the car with her, delivering packages and being a part of that as well? And I particularly thought that the dog was cute too, by the way. And he was curious. And then I also saw that board. Man, if I was going to Bible club, I wanted number 15 on the board, just FYI. You may want to wonder what that was. But it was not a small bag of Dorito chips, but it was a full-size bag of Dorito chips. That would be the one to choose, wouldn't it? Turn in your Bibles to Acts 26, please, tonight. Good to see you tonight. Some folks that weren't here last night, glad to see you. I'm Mike Herbster from Southland Christian Camp. Your church supports us, the ministry there at Southland. And we praise the Lord for the many, many hundreds of young people that have come, thousands of young people that have come through, and souls that have been saved there. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here and for your faithful ministry here, and to our ministry and the missionaries that you support as well. Well, let's get right to the Word of God tonight. In Acts chapter 26, we have a story about probably what most would consider the greatest Christian to ever walk the planet. I find it interesting that the greatest Christian that ever walked the planet before he was a Christian was doing some of the most unbelievably wicked things on the planet as well. Praise the Lord that anybody can be saved. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I am a different person than before I was saved. Aren't you glad that Jesus changed you? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And the Apostle Paul, that great Christian who wrote over half of the New Testament under inspiration of God, tells the story of his conversion and his personal story and testimony of how Jesus Christ transformed his life. And this is at the trial before he's martyred for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting, we don't have time to look at all of it, but he stands before several different political leaders, and he boldly declares his faith and his personal testimony and his life's mission to Felix, yes, and then to in chapter 24, and then in chapter 25 to Caesar, and then at the end of chapter 25 to Festus, and then in chapter 26 he's now standing before King Agrippa, which is what we're going to look at. And all along the way, his story was impacting other people. Don't ever underestimate the power of your own personal testimony and your story. That's a great place to start when you're involved in mission work, is just sharing what God has done in your life. God's been good, right, in our life. Sharing all the testimonies of our salvation and what God has done to transform our life. And your conversion story needs to be shared with others around you. I want to encourage you to do that as a part of the mission to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in Acts chapter 26. He's standing before King Agrippa. And remember, he's about to lose his life for Christ. And in chapter 26, verse 12, we'll begin our reading as we look at this tonight and get challenged by the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, as he shares his testimony with authority and commission from the chief priests. Do you remember what he was doing? Oh, yes, go ahead and stand. I'm sorry. So you guys do that automatically, right? Or some of you did. Now all of us are there, right? Let's try this again. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, he was going there under authority to persecute Christians as a religious, respected individual. He was actually going to do something that was very wicked. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I believe in that verse is when he believed. There was something in the presence of Jesus right before him speaking to him where he says, Who art thou, Lord? He acknowledged that the Christ he had been persecuting was the Lord of the universe, what needed to be his Lord. Verse 16, But rise, Jesus says, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Notice that phrase, for this purpose. God has saved you for the same very purpose. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Thank you. You may be seated. And as we look at this text of Scripture, I want to focus on this thought, being mission-minded. I believe what we have in this text is a powerful mission statement for all of our lives. Companies understand that a mission is important to teach their employees and even some of their customers. Nike has an interesting mission statement to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. And if you have a body, you are an athlete. You might didn't realize that. But Nike is appealing to everybody because they want everybody, no matter who you are, to understand that you are an athlete. I've seen a lot of people wearing Nike material that didn't look like athletes. Anybody with me on that? And sometimes I feel that way. If I could put on some Nike, nice Nike shoes and nice Nike outfit, maybe that'll make me an athlete. I don't know. It doesn't really quite work that way. How about this one? Bringing inspiration to the world, one neighborhood, one cup at a time. Anybody know the mission? For Starbucks coffee. They've done a decent job inspiring people with a cup of coffee, haven't they? I remember when coffee wasn't cool. I remember in college, none of us drank coffee in college. Old people drank coffee. I used to think, I'll never drink coffee. That's what my dad drinks. And I genuinely never had a cup of coffee that I can remember until it became cool. Starbucks, Dunkin' Donuts, and all the other rage of coffee, the sweet, creamy kind. That's what I like to drink. Anybody with me on that? All right, so they've fulfilled their mission. It's a statement that summarizes the purpose of the company. They want to teach it to their employees. They want everybody to grab a hold of it so that when you go into Starbucks, they make the experience one which they inspire you with a cup of coffee. I don't know. My friend, my evangelist friend, Ron DeGard, calls it $4, not Starbucks. And now you could probably call it $5 or $6. I mean, it's unbelievable what they're charging for a cup of coffee. But if companies understand they need to have a mission, then God's work needs to understand that there's a mission. And each individual needs to understand what that mission statement is and what we're supposed to be about. And the Apostle Paul was no different when God saved him for this purpose, it says in verse number 16. Then he saved him for the same purpose that he saved you and me. So I want us to notice three things tonight very quickly. You've heard preachers say that before. But very quickly, I want you to notice, number one, the mission commanded. And then we'll look at the mission communicated. And then number three, we'll look at the mission concluded. So let's, and that's when we get to the end of the message, right? Don't look forward to that too much. But first of all, I want you to notice the mission commanded. Look with me in, as the Bible reads in verse 15, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am the one you persecute. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee." Here's the statement, for this purpose. And there's two things he commands for the purpose of his life and the purpose for our life, to be a minister and a witness. A minister, God commands us to be a minister, that's another word for a servant, caring more for the needs of other people than ourselves. We live in a very selfish world, do we not? We all want our own way, our own things, our own time, our own friends. Let us just do what feels good and surely we're going to be happy. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the happy people are the people that serve. The happiest and the chiefest and the first of all is the servant of all. And even Jesus himself, who definitely was the greatest of all, stooped and washed his disciples' feet and said, if you're going to be great, you will learn to minister. This word is very, very important to the needs of our soul. And it's the command for every believer and the purpose and mission of our life to care for others more than ourselves. We used to sing a song years ago, and I don't know if you've ever heard it. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. Folks, our eyes have to be looking at others' needs so that we can see what God sees in them, so that we can love as God loves them. We must be, first of all, a minister, and it's commanded. If you are living a selfish life, you are disobeying a straightforward purpose for your existence, to be a minister unto other people. And then he says, if you're going to be a minister, you will then also be a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, speaking of what he just experienced at that moment, becoming an apostle for Jesus Christ. The apostles, don't let any false teacher try to tell you that they're an apostle and they're living today. They're not an apostle. The apostle had to see the risen Christ. Right at this moment, he becomes an apostle, and he says, you are to witness or to speak for or to stand in a courtroom setting. A witness comes and he gives testimony of. So he's supposed to testify and give a witness and speak to what just happened on the road to Damascus. And that was a salvation experience. And that is what we ought to testify of and be a witness to. Now, we're not an apostle, but we are a Christian. And we ought to be willing to be a minister, to care for others enough to be a witness of what we've experienced in our conversion. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. God's love has changed you. It can change somebody else. But notice, second of all, he says, be a witness of these things and of the things which I will appear unto thee. Now, I believe he's specifically referring to the inspiration of Scripture that God was going to give to the Apostle Paul and then allow him to pen under the Holy Spirit's guidance and under inspiration. And we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And God, through the Apostle Paul, he was faithful to that commissioned work and that command to witness and testify of all that God brought to him by his Spirit, penned for us in the Holy Scriptures, and hallelujah for the Word of God. So he was faithful to that command. The same command that he was saved for, and the same purpose that he was saved for, is the purpose that you and I are saved for. God commands us to two things, to be a minister and to be a witness. How well are you following those commands? This isn't just for the missionaries that are around the world. It's for every person to take heart in and to follow this command. Second of all, first, it was the mission commanded. Second of all, in verse 18, I want you to notice the mission communicated. God said to him, be a witness, be a minister, and what your purpose in the mission exactly looks like is what verse 18 talks about. And let's go through it one little phrase at a time as it's phrased off by commas in our King James Bible. First of all, it says to open their eyes. God is communicating to you and I and to the Apostle Paul that we are to be literally eye openers. Have you ever had an eye-opening experience? Years ago, we were on a missions trip with our entire family, and my kids were younger, and we hadn't been to very many amusement parks up to that point in our life, and we had some on the missions trip in Japan. We had a day after lots and lots of travel and lots of ministry that we had free, and we're like, we're going to take the kids to a Japanese amusement park. Well, long story short, we rode rides and did all kinds of fun stuff, but there was one particular ride that I kept passing by because it's not one that I wanted to ride, but it was one that my boys wanted to ride, and actually one of my daughters wanted to ride it as well. They were very young, probably 12 on down. I think my daughter that I'm telling the story about was 8 years old at the time, and it was one of those rides that was a free fall ride. They take you up, who knows, I think it was 300 feet in the air or something like that. And then they free fall you. You know what I'm talking about? They put you in, like, six of you with your backs up against this pole. And then there's, like, three different sets of seats. And then they lock you in. And then they play this kind of fun music at the bottom. And then when you get to the top, all of a sudden you get this, like, Halloween style of music at the top to scare you. And then before you know it, you have no idea when it's going to happen because you can't, you're covered. So you can't see where the top is. And then all of a sudden you just drop. Any of you ever ridden a ride like that? Let me tell you, that was an eye-opening experience for my daughter, Michaela. Daddy, Daddy, can we ride this ride? The boys are all like pumped. Dad, can we ride this ride? I'm like, no, I don't want to ride that ride. You guys can ride that ride. And Amy's like, no, they're not going to ride without you. Oh, thanks a lot, honey. And so we get to the ride. It's the last ride of the day because I had put it off all. I know you guys are thinking, you're just a wimp, Brother Mike. You should have ridden that earlier in the day. But they wanted to ride it, so I finally gave in, and my wife was like, are you sure you should take Michaela on this ride? I'm like, well, I think she'll be okay. I shouldn't have taken Michaela on that ride. So about halfway up the ride, Michaela's grabbing a hold of my arm, and it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And about halfway up, all of a sudden I hear, Daddy, Daddy, I don't like this. Daddy, I don't like this. And about three-quarters of the way up, she started to cry. I went off, Dad, I went off. I'm like, I think it's too late. I started to pull one of those logical reasoning scenarios of a parent. You know, honey, hundreds and thousands of kids have ridden this ride and everybody's gotten off it. Okay, it'll be done before you know it. And about the time I started to get into my logic, all of a sudden my stomach was in my throat and we started to drop. And I am not kidding. The entire way down, she tried to scream, but nothing came out. And when we got down, her eyes were like big like saucers. Her mouth was wide open. And all of a sudden, when she started to like get her breath again, the scream started to come out. It was an eye-opening experience. You had something like that in your life? Ever had eye-opening experiences? I think 2020 brought us a lot of eye-opening experiences, hasn't it? Well, the Bible says that life in Christ as a child of God, delivering the message of the exclusive nature of Jesus Christ to the world, is an eye-opening experience. I was thinking of this when you were telling us about all the Catholicism that's down in Mexico, and it's all over the world, and all the false religions that are there. When you come to somebody that's grown up in that, and you tell them that their religion isn't going to get them to heaven, that only Jesus is going to get them to heaven, it's an eye-opening experience. Now, I'm so glad that somebody helped open my eyes, and I know you are as well. And there's a whole world out there that is waiting for you and for me and for other believers to be bold in their witness, to be an eye-opener. We cannot expect them to all of a sudden just grab it right away. We got to expect that sometimes there's going to be this shock, like, what? And especially in this postmodern world in which we live, because of all of what we're experiencing in the world, you know, the exclusive nature of the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus is the only way, is not a popular message, but it's the right message. And we need to be willing to have those conversations and to help open their eyes. Now, lest you think that it's our responsibility to do the saving, it was funny, years ago, I was preaching to some kids in a children's meeting, and after the service, one of the kids had received Christ, and so I was going to their parents, and I was telling the parents about it, and the little boy, I can't remember his name, but we'll call his name Jimmy. Jimmy looked up at his mom and he said, hey, Mom and Daddy, this is the guy that saved me. I was like, oh, no, 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 I'm not the guy that saved you. That's not how it works. God saved you. I just gave the message. So lest you think, any of you think and after this message that God can't do the saving without us, He can. And He'll deliver His message. And I believe personally that the world is going to know how to be saved. And that everybody's going to have an opportunity to come to know Christ. And that anybody can be saved. But here's the glorious truth. God delights in using you and using me. And He commands us to be a part of this mission, to open their eyes. Look at the next phrase. It says, and turn them from darkness to light. Not only are we to be an eye opener, but second of all, we're to be a light bearer. We sang that last night, this little light of mine. You know, if I were to turn off all the lights in here, it'd get pretty dark. No, it'd get real dark in here, I guarantee it, because we're out here in the country. We might catch a little bit of the exit lights, and we might catch some of the parking lot lights. But let's just say, for illustration's sake, it's completely black in here. If I gave one person a candle, that candle would give some light, enough for us to maybe get out of the building, maybe. We might still bump into a few pews here and there and some other people. But if I were to give not just one person a light to light, but I were to give everybody a candle and we were to light all of those candles, and I've seen this done, it'd be an absolute amazing difference of the amount of light that was shining in this building just with that simple illustration. Well, take that into the lives of believers. Every light is important. Where you are in your sphere of influence and in your neighborhood and your work associate with your work associates, that's the mission field God has for you. You are to be shining that light. It is your responsibility to take the message and the light of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. It's not just for the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist. No, it's for everybody to be involved. And I want to challenge us more on our witnessing and our soul winning endeavors, that personally that we would be willing to share our testimony and work with people and dialogue with people to shine the light of Jesus Christ, to be a light bearer. Notice the next phrase. He says, this is how he communicates to the Apostle Paul the mission of his life and our mission as well, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. The world is dark. I've heard it said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. We're living in a dark day. Just talk about Jesus and it's going to shine. It's going to be unique. It's going to be different. Just don't go blend in with the world and it's going to shine. You're going to be different. Just raise your kids the way God tells you to raise your kids and your family will shine. And you'll be a light and a testimony. And we are in a dark day. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But then he says, and from the power of Satan unto God. I like to say it this way, we are to be a truth teller. Because the power of Satan is that he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the father of all lies. He's the wily serpent that came into the garden and deceived and lied to Adam and Eve. That then because of that, death has passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And it was said even tonight, we got to cast out the lies. The devil is a liar. And he's never going to tell you the truth. Now, how many of you like it when people tell you the truth? Please don't turn on the news these days. It's very frustrating. I was saying to somebody, even at dinner tonight, you just don't know who to believe. You don't know what the truth is. It's absolutely mind-boggling what's going on in our world. And it's important that we understand we have the truth, and the truth will set men free, and the truth is the Word of God. Sanctify them with thy truth. John 17:17 says, for thy word is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So the lies of the devil have to be purged out, and the truth has to be given. And that isn't always comfortable to talk about. It sometimes goes against what their family traditions are when we talk to people, or their religion that maybe they've been born into or they've adopted for all of their life. And it's maybe a stark reminder to them of the truth of God is the only way. But folks, we must not shy away from dialoguing with people because they need the truth. And the truth ultimately will set them free. I believe that truth can be given personally, and I think that it ought to be stood for publicly as well. I think both are very, very important. Yes, even in our political sector and in the world in which we live, I'm telling you what's going on to take away the truths of even the foundation of our country and how they're bringing in lies into the classroom in our public schools. It's shocking what they're bringing in and what they're trying to teach our young people, and we ought not stand for that. We ought to stand against that. But the most important truth that we can share is the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to really challenge you about studying to know how to answer every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. We live in a very mixed religious society. So many ideas, so many different things that people believe. And probably the hardest one to talk to people about is the fact that you can believe whatever you want to believe and everybody else can believe whatever they want to believe. And postmodernism is there's no such thing as absolutes. And when people say that, you just look at them and say, are you absolutely sure? Because how do you say there's no absolute truths if there's no absolute truths? Wrap your head around that one for a moment. But learning how to answer false religions, learning how to talk to those who believe evolution and don't believe creation, learning how to talk to and yes, logically reason with people who don't believe the Bible, but helping them to understand that our faith is a logical faith. I'll say it very clearly. It's not just a logical faith. It's the right faith and the only faith because it's the truth of the Word of God and the Bible is enough. Please understand what I'm saying. But when you're talking to somebody that has no concept of the Bible, who has no belief in the Bible and really casts off in their mind the Bible, sometimes you have to go to even what's called an apologetic or a reasoning or a logic standpoint to try to help people understand. And there are so many tools out there, folks, that we can grow in so that we can dialogue with people. So we're not nervous. Bottom line is, for most of us, we just get nervous. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. And that's legit. I mean, that's definitely something that humanly we all experience. But can I just say, we need to be ready to give an answer to every man. So we can't use that as an excuse to not talk to people and give them the truth. And the glorious thing is, in the end of this mission, he says, be an eye opener, be a truth teller, be a light bearer. And then he says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We must be a gift sharer. We must recognize that what we're sharing is a gift from Almighty God given to all mankind. Aren't you glad for the gracious gift of God given in His love? And this gift is offered and available to all people. Forgiveness of sins. Look, if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I maybe be an eye opener, a light bearer, a truth teller to you? God has made a way for you to have forgiveness of sins, a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord that will transform your life, sanctify you, and set you on course for an inheritance in heaven that fadeth not away. This is the gift. This is the life that God gives to any person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I might be talking to mostly Christians here tonight, but maybe there's somebody here tonight that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. Receive the gift. It's available to you. God presented it to you with the precious blood that we sang about. There's a fountain filled with blood. He paid it all for you, and you can receive it. And for those of us that know Christ, this is a gift. Isn't it the greatest gift that's ever been given? Is it really better than $1 million? I mean, if I had $1 million... and somebody said, I'm going to give that $1 million to you so that you can share it with all of your friends, I'd be on the phone ready to tell them. So do we really believe that the gift of salvation is the greatest gift? If we're not going across the street, if we're not talking to our neighbors, if we're not talking to the people we see at Walmart and the gas stations and in our community, inviting them to church, hear the gospel, I'm just challenging us all to have more of a heart to open up our mouths and be a part of this mission, to share the gift of eternal life with other people. And you say, I don't know what to say. Start with just who is Jesus. Just start there. Who do you think? Put it in their court. Hey, you know what? I'm a Christian. And I was just wondering, in your life, who do you say Jesus is? If they're a true Christian, they're going to rejoice that you asked that question. If they're not a true Christian, they're going to mumble all over themselves, right? So start there. Just understand that the world has to do something with Jesus. And when you pose that question to somebody, they're going to have to answer and be ready to tell them exactly who Jesus is. It leads right into the salvation testimony. Here's another simple tip to help you have dialogue and conversations with people about their salvation. The majority, 95% of all false religions teach a works-based salvation. So you may ask them a question, so what do you think about the afterlife? Do you believe in a heaven or hell? What's going to happen to you when you die? And you start talking about the afterlife. Do you know, or how do you know that you're going to go to heaven? A lot of times people will say, well, because I'm a good person. And immediately you're able to give them the scripture to tell them, no, you don't get to heaven because you're a good person. You don't get to heaven because you go to church. You get to heaven by the grace of God and the love of God and the gift of God that's given to you freely. And so talk about works-based salvation. Talk about who is Jesus. It opens up all kinds of conversations in our world with people about their need of the gospel. So here's my encouragement. Be a part of this mission that was communicated to the Apostle Paul. That's our purpose as well, to be communicating the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But let's look at, finally, the mission concluded. Paul wanted to wrap his entire existence around this mission, and he did. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, verse 19, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, do you think that that means that the Apostle Paul was perfect in his gospel testimony and he took every opportunity, every single time that he had the opportunity? I don't believe that. I believe it's a general statement saying that his normal mode of operation, his M.O., was to be obedient to this mission. It was his passion and his pursuit. It was his joy of life to share the gospel. And the testimony throughout the New Testament proves that to be true. We're talking about, generally speaking, we all make mistakes. We all fail. We all pass up opportunities. But generally, we ought to not want to pass up those opportunities. Generally, we ought to be seeking to be obedient to this calling on our life. The Apostle Paul said that he was seeking to do that. And notice, that was not just a local mission, but it was a worldwide mission. And I believe that's true, not just for the Apostle Paul, but for every believer. It's why you ought to be in a church that has a burden for the world. It's why you, if you ever get a chance, should go on a missions trip and go and get an experience and a burden for another part of the world. It's why we ought to pray for those missionaries, know a little bit about what they're working with and the type of people they're ministering to, and to have a specific times of prayer. It's why we ought to give to the world, because in verse 20 it says, I showed at Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and the idea would be like the local vicinity, and then just envision going out a little further from that local vicinity, and then to Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. See, the people in Mexico need the same thing that we need. The people in China need the same thing that the people in the United States need. All people, all races and languages need the same thing. And so we need to have a burden. And at the conclusion of our life, we're all going to be before the throne. All nations, the Bible says, will be represented. Any and all languages who have received Jesus Christ will be there, rejoicing in that final abode of eternal life. So we need to be faithful to that all the way through our life, being a part of worldwide evangelism and missions. For these causes, the reason he was right here at trial, he was caught and he's about to be killed, was for this purpose. But I love what verse 22 says, and stay with me, I'm almost done. Having therefore obtained help from God. If you're going to live a life saved and then surrendered in obedience to fulfilling this mission, you can't do it on your own. You need the help of God. And so a desperate pursuit of God, a longing to be on our knees before God to help us to be faithful every day. He had received help of God. I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great. He's standing before somebody great. Have you ever had that thought that what would you do if you stood before the president and you had the chance to give them the gospel? They need the gospel, by the way, just like anyone else. That's a great person. He's standing before a king and he's boldly declaring his personal testimony and telling him to be saved. But he witnessed to the small, didn't he? He witnessed to the down and outers. He witnessed to the poor, So he's saying here, I have been faithful to those who were not rich and those who were rich, those who had power and those who didn't have power. It didn't matter. They all needed the same thing. There's plenty of people out there, plenty of opportunities, small and great, to be sharing the gospel, saying none other than those things which the prophets and Moses did say, speaking the word of God, that Christ should suffer and that he should be first and should rise from the dead. I love this because here he is doing his mission about to conclude his life. And we find, if you'll flip over just for a moment as we conclude, to the very last chapter of the book of Acts. I want you to notice this because it didn't stop even right here with Agrippa. What we do know is one of the saddest verses in the Bible that said when Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa did not receive Christ at this moment. We don't know, according to Scripture, whether he did later or not. But what we do know is he had the opportunity to hear the gospel. The Spirit was drawing him, because I personally believe the Spirit is drawing all men to himself. And you say, how does the sovereignty of God and the free will of man connect and work out together? I don't know. I'm okay to say God understands it and I don't. But what I do know is he commands us to be a part of this mission, to seek to persuade men to be saved, and that all along his Spirit is drawing them to be saved as well, because he loves all people and all men. But he didn't get saved. But Paul was still faithful. You see, sometimes we give the gospel and people don't get saved. And it's easy to be discouraged about that. But we can still remain faithful. And notice at the very end of the book of Acts, it says in verse 30, and Paul dwelt, chapter 28, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He's in jail. He's about to be beheaded for his faith in Christ. And he's preaching to the guards as they come in. I sure hope to meet some of those guards in heaven someday that received Christ as Paul, even in prison, was still giving unto them the gospel, no man forbidding him. So my challenge here tonight is, if Starbucks and Nike can be mission-minded, surely God's people can be. Surely we can have something that's more important than fame and fortune and finances in our world. Surely we should not live selfishly, but minister as servants and witness of all that God has been good to us in our life, salvation and everything that we have in Christ. So much that we'd be willing to be an eye opener, a light bearer, a truth teller, a gift sharer. And throughout the entirety of our existence here, our short time on earth, we'd be a part of God's kingdom work. Can I encourage you to be a part of that mission? Be a part of it in your personal testimony. Be a part of it in your personal witness. Be a part of it in your prayers for those around the world that need the gospel. Be a part of it in your giving as you continue to support and share what God has blessed you with. Don't forget, on Sunday morning, they'll be having that faith promise time. I want to encourage you to really evaluate what can you do for world missions. Don't underestimate the power of that gift, however small or great it is. But what I want to challenge us all with tonight is to go out with a heart to be mission-driven, mission-minded, just like the Apostle Paul. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who was saved on the road to Damascus, commanded, as we are, to minister and witness, to be a part of this mission work on earth. Lord, why you chose to use us, we don't completely understand, but what a joy and what a thrill. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Our hearts should be moved for world evangelism, but it should be moved for personal evangelism. And every one of us should be a part of that. And this church should see guests come and visitors come that don't know you, because we're anxious to get people under the sound of the gospel. But even better is in our personal world and life and relationships that we're building, that we would build relationships for the express purpose of bringing somebody to Christ. Help us to work hard at this. With your help, Lord, we know that we can be a part of advancing the kingdom of God and ultimately your mission for the world, to glorify your name to all nations. Now help us to make decisions to this end tonight, We pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just quietly stand to our feet. The piano is beginning to play, and as she plays quietly, if God is speaking in your heart, you want to come and kneel and pray, do business with God, do that. We all can do better at this. I think we could all admit there's a world that's lost. God wants to use us in His kingdom work. May we be mission-minded. She's playing that hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Notice that phrase, all to Him I owe. I owe Him a little bit of being uncomfortable. I owe Him some time given to somebody else so that I could share the gospel. Taking somebody to coffee. Having them over to our houses. Caring for people. Lord, thank You so much for the Word of God, for all that we've experienced tonight, the blessing of the ministry in Mexico, and the challenge that we've received from just the faithful testimony of this faithful missionary. And for the challenge from the Word of God, Lord, You've commanded us, You've communicated it. Help us to conclude our life and live for one purpose only, the mission of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.